morning, brothers and sisters.
It is a delight that we can gather together, either physically for those who are here, or even virtually online, where we can celebrate and remember our death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For many years, OBC has always hosted the Good Friday service with other sister churches or other fellowship churches around the city of Vancouver. And as far as I can remember, all the Good Friday services that I have attended have always been with other churches, us hosting the Good Friday service. Unfortunately, given the situation that we are in, it is obvious and a sensible thing not to host the service, let alone continuing our in-person gathering. However, we can look forward to next year, where, if the Lord wills, where we can host the Good Friday service and we can gather together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Well, this morning it gives me a unique privilege to speak to you about the cross of Christ this day. And there is no short supply of messages when it comes to the death of Jesus. We can spend countless hours understanding and studying the theology of the atonement and what exactly happened on the cross and the implications of his death. We can learn what Christ came to accomplish on the cross, and we can even spend 7 weeks talking about what Christ said just before he died. However, I do want to turn our attention to a passage that was read in the Old Testament, and that is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. So please turn there in your own Bibles, or you can look at the screen on top of me. You know, the book of Numbers may probably be one of the least appreciated books of the Bible, and I can understand that because, you know, when you read Leviticus and Numbers, they're usually the books that can ruin a Christian's New Year's resolution in reading through the whole Bible. But I understand, I can sympathize, because Leviticus is a book filled with sacrificial laws and ceremonial laws. That just seems irrelevant to us. Of course, we try our best and we read through it. And after grinding through Leviticus, you get to Numbers, where it is a book filled with, literally, numbers, such as counting the census. But without getting into all the mathematics, Numbers is the book where the Israelites began marching from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan, or modern-day Israel. And if you know your story, your Bible stories, you may be familiar with stories like Moses sending out the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. You may be familiar with the talking donkey, Balaam's donkey, where the donkey told Balaam to not curse the people of Israel, and so forth. But this book, it tells us, as the Israelites are marching from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan, well, along the way, Numbers gives us a series of rebellion, disobedience, grumbling, and impatience from the Israelites. In response, God disciplines his people for their sins, such as not letting the first generation of Israelites who came out of Egyptian slavery to enter into the promised land. But in fact, they died in the wilderness, and hence the Israelites from the second generation were allowed to go to the promised land. And then we find ourselves in today's passage where the Israelites are setting out from Mount Hor to continue their journey in the middle of the wilderness. Verse 4 tells us, from Mount Hor, they settled by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. So the Israelites had to go around the land of Edom. So they settled from Mount Hor, which is the south side of Israel, modern-day Israel, and they had to go east, but somehow they wanted to pass through Edom, but Edomites didn't allow them to pass through, according to Numbers chapter 20. And so geographically, if I could you know, help us understand, they were marching east, and then they would have to go down south, travel south to the Red Sea, and then go around the Edom, and then in order to get to the Moab, the land of Moab, which is east of the Jordan River. And with this change of plan, however, the people of Israel became impatient as usual. They haven't learned their lessons yet. And with their impatience, tireless traveling, and frustration, they complain and question God and Moses in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Their accusation was rather harsh, and their frustration was boiled up to the brim, to the point that they charged God and Moses for bringing them out of Egypt for the sake of putting them to death in the wilderness. Once again, they have forgotten why God delivered them out of the land of Egypt from Egyptian slavery. And once again, throughout the whole book of Numbers, they forgot God's promise that they would enter the promised land. And once again, they're so discontent that they even loathe the worthless food, which is the manna that God provided. And here is how God responds in verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The Lord, he did not just randomly throw serpents from the sky or just raise them from the ground. I mean, it's quite possible. But these fiery serpents or these poisonous snakes were always there in the wilderness or in the desert. But the Lord protected his people from being bitten by them thus far. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, where Moses tells the Israelites that the Lord God is the one who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. So these fiery serpents, they were some of the dangerous and poisonous snakes in the desert. And after the snakes bite them, they would inject their poison to the people, and thus their bite was fatal. And in verse 7, the people have recognized that they have sinned against the Lord. Verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, "Oh, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. They confessed their sins before Moses for speaking out against the Lord and speaking against himself, Moses. He pleads with Moses. They plead with Moses that he would intercede for them through prayer. They are under the mercy of Moses, should he not intercede. But he did pray to the Lord for the people. And once again, even back in Exodus and here in Numbers, Moses acts as the mediator between Israel and God. And in verses 8 to 9, the Lord provides a solution, a cure, or a remedy for them. In verses 8 to 9, it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So the Lord instructs Moses to make this bronze serpent, set a pole on it, so that if anyone who is bitten would look at the bronze serpent and they will live. This is not simply just looking or staring at the bronze serpent, but this look is a look of faith, to believe. And we don't have time to get into this, but it doesn't make sense of why God would just place a bronze serpent or provide a bronze serpent when the Israelites could just look at the Lord for healing. However, even if it doesn't make sense of why God gave this instruction to Moses, the main point is the Israelites were to trust and obey God's instruction, even though it doesn't make sense. And if they do obey, then the promise of God that God gives to them is life and healing. And if the person refuses or neglects to look with faith upon the bronze serpent, then that person is in a mortal danger. Consider the time when the people were bitten in the time of their death. They're literally standing at a small threshold between life and death. And with a short amount of time, they must act with urgency, or they don't do anything at all and thus perish. And so that's how our passage ends. And we can assume that the Israelites did look upon the bronze serpent and lived and found healing. And you may be wondering right now, what does this all have to do with Good Friday and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? The bronze serpent was not the ultimate solution to the sin of the Israelites, nor was it the solution to the sin of the world. You see, after 700 years, when Numbers chapter 21 occurred, the bronze serpent reappears again in 2 Kings chapter 18 in the days of Hezekiah. Although the original intent of the bronze serpent was to provide healing for those who would look to the Lord through it, it eventually became an idol for Israel to worship. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, we learn that King Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Therefore, Hezekiah had to purge the idol that was happening, that people worshiping in Israel, and he had to destroy this bronze serpent. And after 700 years later, after King Hezekiah destroyed it, our Lord Jesus Christ, he mentions the bronze serpent again in his dialogue with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And we picked up the conversation between both of them in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In this context, in John chapter 3, Jesus taught Nicodemus on how one can be saved, which is to be born again. And unless Nicodemus is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus was in shock at Jesus' teaching, and he was in unbelief. And hence, Jesus challenged Nicodemus, his lack of faith in believing in Jesus' words. And this teaching of Jesus regarding salvation, it confronts all religions, all cultural presuppositions. It confronts every worldview and every person. Unlike the world and all other religions, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Near the end of the dialogue in John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about the bronze serpent, which Nicodemus should have known. He's a Jewish rabbi. He's a teacher. This story would be familiar to him. And so Jesus, he took this story in Numbers 21 and compared the bronze serpent to himself. Now, that's pretty strange, because often Christians associate the serpent with the devil, as described in Genesis chapter 3. However, Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying he's the devil. Jesus is just simply saying that the bronze serpent It is a foreshadowing figure that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, he is greater than the bronze serpent. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus, must be lifted up. And according to our passage, you know, Jesus will be lifted up. But what does it mean for Jesus to be lifted up? Well, the Apostle John, he answers that question later on in John chapter 12, verses 32 to 33. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John comments this in verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This lifting up is speaking about Jesus' death, or more accurately, his excruciating death, his crucifixion. Crucifixion in the ancient world was the most horrific death a person can ever experience. It was a very slow and torturous death. It was reserved only for the vilest criminals. And even the Roman citizens, you know, they don't have to, you know, if they are criminals, they don't experience crucifixion. But if the Roman citizens commits treason against Caesar, then Caesar has the authority to crucify the Roman citizen. And even about 2,000 years ago, Jesus, he was lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. Jesus was not a criminal. He was not the vilest criminal. But he was the innocent Lamb of God led to the slaughter. And the simple point is this in this message. Just as those who looked in faith in the serpent in the wilderness were healed physically, so those who look in faith to the Son of Man who's been lifted up will have eternal life. They will have healing. Their healing would not be a physical healing per se, but this healing would be spiritual, divine, and a deeper healing, meaning eternal life, justification, forgiveness of sins, adoption, imputed righteousness of Christ, and reconciliation with the Lord God himself. Scripture says this very clearly. By his wounds, you have been healed. Brothers and sisters and my friends, we are living in an unprecedented time with the virus going around. And everyone cannot wait for the vaccine or some sort of remedy to be developed to combat against this virus. And we praise the Lord for the healthcare workers, for the government and others who are doing their best to mitigate this spread of the virus. And more than ever, I think the Lord God himself is using this crisis to open the eyes of the people of their mortality and their limitations and their frailty. And while people long for the day when they can go back to normal life, or while people long for the day when this remedy can be produced, or for the infected to receive remedy, there is something much deadlier than COVID-19, something much deadlier than even the fiery serpent or the poisonous snake in this story. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, sin and death came into this world, and humanity, you and I, have inherited sin. Sin is like the unseen and deadly virus of our souls. Sin did more than bring physical death into this world. It also brought spiritual death. And apart from Christ, if you're not in Christ, Who or what are you looking to rescue you and save you from at this time? You know, vaccine or remedy against the virus cannot save you or cure you from your sins in the judgment to come. And like the bronze serpent, the vaccine or the remedy could become an object of worship and act as our functional savior. However, according to the Bible, we have a greater and a better vaccine ready and available that can give sinners immunity from the eternal condemnation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the core message of Christianity is the gospel. And although I pray and I hope that we would never be bitten by an actual snake or get contracted with a virus, the fact is, we are bitten, in some sense, by the snake. And that is Satan himself. He has tempted Adam and Eve to sin. We have sin in us, that deadly virus in us. And as we celebrate Good Friday, the cross of Christ, it ought to remind us of the depth of our sin and the weight of his mercy and love. Theologian John Stott eloquently said this, and I quote, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us that leads us to repentance." And John Stott, he later on in his book quotes this guy called Canon Peter Green, who said this, "Only the man who is prepared to own his share in the guilt of the cross may claim his share in its grace." End quote. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment of our sins, the punishment that we deserve. The righteous person died for the unrighteous sinners, so that the justice and the wrath of God would be satisfied, and those who look to Christ in faith would be clothed with his righteousness. And that is why today we commemorate the death of our Lord on this Good Friday. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer this morning, this is an opportunity for you to look to Christ in faith, who is lifted up on the cross, and believe in him so that you can have eternal life. And like the people who were bitten and were given a small amount of time to respond, you are given time. You are given time between death and life to respond to the grace and the mercy of God by looking and believing in Christ. Don't wait until later. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week or next month or next year, because you never know when your day will come, when the Lord will take you. If you want eternal life, if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want to have a relationship with God, then look to Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And if the Lord, our God himself, has saved you this morning, if he has opened the eyes of your heart to see that your need for a savior, and you have repented and believed in the gospel, and please contact me and let me know, and we'll see how we can get you connected somehow to a local church. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let us reflect what the cross of Christ means to you. Consider the amazing grace of our Lord and what he has done to pay for the price that we should have paid. Like the Apostle Paul, have you counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. And if your faith has been going up and down, you've been going through spiritual dryness, perhaps this is the time, this is the season where you can reflect and appreciate once again the death of our Lord and how much He loves you. And even like the Israelites, do you feel tempted to complain and to even accuse God and being content with what the Lord has already provided for you? Do you feel tempted to accuse God for bringing you and me into this season of life, in this wilderness that we're all in? Or are you content? Are you content because Christ, He is sufficient. He is your treasure above all things. I encourage you this morning to look to Christ again, once again. Look to Christ and appreciate just His love for you and what He has done to save you. And He has saved you so that you will not live for yourself again, but you will live for Him forever. And so at this time, at this moment, we will enter into a personal time of prayer, reflection, and meditation. And for those of you who are at home, I do invite you and encourage you to pray with those who are around you right now. Pray with your family, pray by yourself, and use this time to meditate and appreciate what Christ has done for you. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer and meditation. Let's do that right now. Father, we don't deserve this love. We will never, as your children, ever understand just the depth of your love. Even the Apostle Paul said that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. And Lord, please, if we have sinned against you, and if we haven't taken you seriously in our walk with you, as your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that You gave your life for us voluntarily, and you did it with joy to redeem your people, to redeem the bride of Christ, and you want to redeem her and to purify her. Oh Lord, let us never ever take this salvation for granted. And this salvation, this grace, ought to motivate us and move us to walk with you all the days of our lives. Because even as one of the stories says, where you have forgotten, one of the parables where the person owed this manager so much money, and yet his debt has been erased, and this person has the deeper gratitude for this manager. And so we, as sinners, our sin is so disgusting and so ugly that, God, you would forgive our sins through Christ. And so please, may it motivate us to love you more and appreciate you more. And please, during this weekend, during this Easter weekend, and even during this Good Friday, help us to slow down and pause and consider the death of Christ before we move on to Easter. So God, I ask that you would continue to remind us of this truth. Help us to continue to look to Christ every single day. To look for Christ for forgiveness, to look to Christ for grace and love and for cleansing. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Oh, thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross.
Oh,
thank you for the cross.
Let's close out our time, the service, with a prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, where we can be reminded of Christ's death. And I pray that this day that we will continue to pour out our life for you because of what Christ has done to pour out his life for us. And so now we receive the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for tuning in.